Genesis chapter 21. This is God's word. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, 3 stories, if you will, within this chapter. First of all, the birth of Isaac. This is the good news. This is the happy news. This is the really neat part of this story. Because God had made a miraculous promise that seemed just laughable. In fact, the child ends up being named Laughter. Because the response to such a thought, that Abraham and his wife Sarah are going to have a baby together at this stage in their lives, that just seemed like a joke. And it was, sort of. But God got the last laugh. God is the one who thought this was not only funny, it was a great idea, because it made it abundantly clear that life is God's gift. It's not just Isaac who was a miracle baby. All of us, in a very remarkable way, are miracles. God has chosen for life to work in such an amazing way that anybody who isn't amazed by it is just blind. They're like Hagar, not seeing the well that's right there before her. There it is. But not everyone has eyes to see it. If you consider the fact that you started out so tiny, and yet with the DNA inside you already programmed with your eye color and your hair color, and whether you were going to have allergies or not, I mean, it's all there. It's all in your DNA. God puts that together in this little tiny package that we can't even see with the unaided eye. And it grows, and this part, I mean, why is my index finger this long and not 10 inches long? Because when it gets to be this size, my body knows, okay, don't make it any bigger, now just start replacing cells. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. But all of that which surrounds us every day, we take for granted. And every now and then, God does things to remind us how amazing it all is. When our oldest son was born, he had what's called spina bifida. As a result, he could not do a lot of things that kids without spina bifida can do. Things that were normal, like rolling over, sitting up, walking. As a result, when our other children came along, every milestone of normal, so-called normal development was a cause for huge celebration. And when Paul got to do some of the things later that normally would have happened sooner, oh, what a celebration. I remember praying with tears, fervently begging God to make it so that Paul could sit up. And I'm telling you, folks, life is miraculous. And we take way too much for granted. We see stuff. What a miracle. If you lose your sight, then you'll realize what an amazing thing sight is. If you know somebody like some of my friends who've never been able to see, their whole lives they haven't been able to see, you realize, for us to be able to do what cameras can't. There is not a man-made camera that can do what the human eye can do. God has designed us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God gave Abraham and Sarah a little boy named Laughter when it was way too late and right on time. His perfect plan, that they would receive this child and that God would be praised, and that, as Sarah said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? The answer? God. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Isn't that a happy story? What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Well, the child grew, that's good, and was weaned, that's good. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. That's good. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Mocking? What's mocking? That's when you're making fun of somebody in order to kind of put them down, make it seem like, oh, aren't they stupid? Did you see that? What a klutz. Now, I'm sure none of you here at the ranch have ever engaged in that kind of behavior. Furthermore, I'm sure that none of you have probably ever been subjected to that kind of behavior. Nobody's ever mocked you, right? Or perhaps I'm mocking you when I say that. You see, the fact of the matter is, this is normal sibling rivalry. The older brother, half-brother, mocking the little kid who's just old enough now that he's stopped nursing at his mom's breast. And so they're having a big party because this little guy is growing up. An older brother says, oh, he's a dork. And his mama says, I don't want that child around. I don't want him making life unhappy for Isaac. He's got to go. And so does his mom. We don't need them anymore. Where did this other boy come from? It was Sarah's idea. She wanted him to be her child. Remember? It was her intention for her husband to use another woman sexually in order that she might use that woman in order to have offspring of her own. Hagar was just supposed to be a surrogate mother. Sarah was going to be the boy's mother. That was the way Sarah envisioned it. But things often don't go as planned when we try and plan things apart from God. And Sarah's plan had not worked out, and she'd already made things miserable for Hagar and Ishmael once before. But God had told Hagar that she and Ishmael needed to come back. And so Hagar had come back and submitted herself. But her son did not like Isaac. He did not like being supplanted. And so when he acts like a bad kid, which is what all of us kids do, when he acts like a bad kid, Sarah says, I'm not going to tolerate it. I don't have to put up with that. He's not going to inherit. He's not an heir. He's got to go. Abraham was distressed because it was his son. Might not be her son, but it was his son. And God says something quite remarkable. Again, I would have said, well, that's not fair. But don't forget, fair is we all go to hell. We don't really want to get up for the fairness line, okay? If we all get what we deserve, we all get destroyed. So let's don't insist on God being fair, shall we? Instead, God said, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God says, I've already got a plan. And your heir is going to be Isaac. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Did you hear that? I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. What God is saying is, I'll take care of him. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of him. So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way, and she wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And they ran out of water. And the boy was dehydrated. Did you know that you can live for a pretty long time without food? But you cannot live for very long without water, especially not wandering around in the desert. And this boy may have said, Mom, you drink the water. You finish it. I'll be okay. But he wasn't okay. He was dehydrated. He was exhausted. And his mom could tell he was not going to make it. This is a point of desperation. She puts him under a bush, and she goes off at a distance because she knows he's going to die, and she can't save him. And it's breaking her heart. But she's got no future for him. She can't provide for him. They've been abandoned by the husband, by the father. And what do you do in that situation? Well, she went over at a distance. And it doesn't say that she cried out to God. It just says, as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Well, she wasn't the only one crying. The boy was crying. There under the bush, he was crying too. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter? Don't be afraid, Hagar. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Do you understand that God provided for her? And the provision was there? It doesn't say the angel of the Lord came and dug a well. It says the Lord opened her eyes so she could see what was there. Folks, I cannot tell you how many times in my own walk with God I have seen things years later that were there all along. As I study God's Word, as I learn from Him, I discover, my word, that verse has been in the Bible since long before my great-great-great-great-grandparents were born, but I didn't know that was there. I'd never recognized God's promise in this way. I'd never understood what He says He will do as I see it now. And I understand, and that's what I need. That's where I get life. My food, my drink is from God. But God opened her eyes to see the provision that was there. And with that provision, she was able to go and give life to her son. And the Lord said, "I will take care of him." Do you know what God promises to those who are abandoned by their fathers? God says, "I'll take care of you. I'll be a father to you." That's what God says. I don't know all the details of every situation of everybody who's listening, but I do know this. God does. God sees. God hears. God answers. It doesn't say, "I've heard the boy's prayer." God says, "I've heard the boy crying." There's no indication that Ishmael really knew how to pray. He knew how to mock, but there's no indication that he knew how to pray. But God heard him crying, and that was enough. God was moved by his cries and did what he had already told Abraham he would do. "I'm going to make a great nation out of this one." He didn't look like much. Dying of thirst, lying under a bush, crying. I don't think anybody would have come along and said, "Out of this will come a great nation." But God said, "I will make him into a great nation." God can see what we can't see, and God can do anything except violate his own character. He always keeps his promises. So, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. You know what an archer is? Some of you are saying, "He became an archer. Got like the arches on your foot?" No, like archery, bow and arrow. This guy became a crack shot with a bow and arrow. while he was living in the desert, his mom got a wife for him from Egypt. Now, some of you are saying, I wouldn't want to marry somebody that my mom got for me. Okay? But just for the record, throughout human history, most marriages around the world have been arranged marriages. The parents usually do the arranging.
Really?
Yes. And did you know when you include the other countries of the world today and the other cultures of the world today, that an argument can be made? I haven't seen the stats in the last 20 years, but I know 20 years ago, it was still being said by those who know such things, students of culture, most marriages in the world today are still arranged marriages. Now, here in the West, we have another idea about how marriage is supposed to happen, and that is, some enchanted evening, you may see a stranger, you may see a stranger across a crowded room, and somehow you know even then, that somehow you'll see her again. And again. That's the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to fall in love because we see somebody and our hormones kick in and our heart begins to go pitter-patter. Or thump, thump, thump in the case of a guy. Girls, pitter-patter. Guys, thump, thump, thump. Okay? And we see this person and we think, oh, this is what I've been waiting for. Now, the song I sang to you is from the 40s or 50s or something. Music changes. By the 60s, it was a different message. Actually, it was the same message to a different beat. Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? You see, it's the same basic thing. Isn't that crazy? It's supposed to be funny, you know. We started out, God likes laughter, okay? I want you to understand something here. Seeing somebody and feeling aroused is not love. That's hormones. At best, it's lust. So, Pastor Rudd, you don't understand because you've never had that happen to you. Oh, don't be goofy. Of course I have. Her name was Kay, and I was 14, and I got a friendship ring by ordering it out of the back of Boys Life magazine. It was made of pewter, and I brought it to her, and I asked her if she'd be my girlfriend. Suffice it to say, I didn't marry Kay. It wasn't God's plan. I asked her eventually for my ring back. I was a jerk. Okay? But I'd spent about $5 on that thing. I thought I might meet somebody else, seeing her across a crowded room. Now, I'm just telling you, we look at things differently. But the fact of the matter is, if you look at how non-arranged marriages or hormonally arranged marriages go in our culture, not such a great track record, you know? So, Pastor Wood, are you arguing in favor of arranged marriage? Now, what I'm suggesting is this. As odd as it seems to us that his mother got him a wife, it would seem very odd to most people in the world throughout history that we leave it up to people who are being governed primarily by their hormones and have a distinct lack of self-understanding and a distinct lack of understanding about their world environment. So at the very least, If you're serious about having a good marriage, you not only need to seek the Lord, but you need to seek the counsel of people who know you and who can advise you as to whether or not this seems like a good match for you. Does that make sense? All right. Let's move on. Verse 22 and following. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I've shown to you. In other words, what they said is, look, we've been nice to you. Will you please be nice to us? Because we're getting intimidated because you showed up here as the stranger and we can tell that God is blessing you. God's hand is on your life. They didn't say, we can tell that you are a very intelligent man. They didn't say, you are the most muscular person we've ever encountered. You are taller than everyone else and your muscles are just amazing. That wasn't it. They looked at Abraham and they said the only explanation for how things are going for him is that God is taking care of him. That's the only way that it makes sense. I mean, why did they say that? It wasn't because everything had gone for Abraham exactly the way he wanted when he wanted. If that was the case, he would have had Isaac a whole lot sooner and maybe a bunch of other little bambinos. But that wasn't the way it went. Abraham didn't get everything the way he wanted when he wanted, but if you looked at the overall picture of his life, including this miracle baby named Laughter, who's born so late in his life, people looking on said, God is the one who's doing this for him. Now, let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that Ware's Valley Ranch exists because God loves you guys. I really believe that. He loves you. But I also believe that Ware's Valley Ranch exists because God wants people to see that the only explanation for what's going on here is God. It's, that Jim Wood, he's one organizational genius. I mean, if you look at the way that place is built and the way those programs operate, you can just tell that guy has got to be the smartest fella in Sevier County. Okay? I would say just Sevier County? No, the reason why the ranch experiences the success that we experience is because of God. And anybody who really knows me well and up close and watches my life is not going to say, wow, he just plans out every detail. No. I tell story after story after story of where I didn't even think about the stuff we were going to need. God took care of it. I didn't do the stuff you're supposed to have to do in order to get what we're supposed to have to get. God took care of it. I've told the story before of when the first house had already been pledged and a fella asked us to dinner and he said, I understand you have the money to build the first house. I said, yes, that's right. And he said, does that include furniture and appliances? Well, that was the first time I'd thought about that. And I said, no, actually it doesn't. I mean, I hadn't even thought about furniture and appliances. I just thought first house, you know. I'd never built a house before. I didn't know you have to pick the faucets and decide which kind of toilet you're going to get. And are the light switches going to be on this side of the door or that side of the door? Is the door going to swing this way or that way? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of details in this thing. And furniture and appliances, I hadn't even thought about that. And so I said, no, it doesn't include that. And the guy said, well, the reason I'm asking is my wife and I would like to provide the furniture and appliances. I said, oh, that'd be great. So now we've got the first house pledged and furniture and appliances pledged and woo-hoo, we're going on. And I was doing a wedding and the father of the bride right before the ceremony said, can I talk to you? And I thought, uh-oh, is the bride having cold feet? Has the groom disappeared? is somebody drunk? You know, what's going on? Because I could tell he was nervous, and he took me aside. He said, look, I don't want to make you uncomfortable. And I thought, well, you are. Yeah. He said, do you know what my wife and I do for a living? Well, the answer was no. And I thought, are you in the mob? Do you run a, you know, I mean, you know, this is clear. I mean, you know, something, there's something you're wanting to tell me here that I need to know, and yet you're uncomfortable telling me, and I'm really nervous at this point. And he said, well, look, you may already have other plans, and I don't want to put you in an awkward spot, but he said, the fact of the matter is my wife and I own a company that makes linens and towels, and we would love to provide all the linens and towels for your first house. I hadn't thought about linens and towels. Well, of course we're going to need linens and towels, but I hadn't thought about that. But God had. Now, again, the reason I tell you those stories is because I can kind of relate to Abraham in this regard. The only explanation for the blessings in my life is that they're blessings. It's not me. It's God. You understand that? God is the one who has chosen to do this, and all praise and glory and honor belong to Him. And the reason that Ware's Valley Ranch has been able to take care of kids for 20 years and not accept any government money and not have any debt is because God has sovereignly chosen to provide for Ware's Valley Ranch year after year after year after year, and it's a miracle after a miracle after a miracle after a miracle. It's God's doing. So these foreigners saw that the only explanation for what was happening in Abraham's life was God. And they said, we can tell something supernatural is going on here. Would you please show us the same kindness that we've shown to you? Don't wipe us out. Don't be bad to us. Be nice to us, would you? Because we can tell that you're on the God train. All right? God is blessing you, and we'd kind of like to be on good terms long term. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham said, but while we're talking, some of your guys stole a well that my people had dug. Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this. You didn't tell me, and I heard about it only today. I'm just going to briefly tell you this. Sometimes you go around here wondering, why doesn't somebody do something about that? Well, the answer is nobody else has noticed. Okay? I think somebody ought to do something about that. Well, maybe they should, but you know, maybe you ought to mention it to somebody who has the authority to do something about it. Instead of just stewing and fussing inside yourself, or maybe telling somebody else who also doesn't have the authority to do anything about it, which is not helpful at all. Understand? So Abimelech said, I didn't know anything about it. I don't know who did it. You didn't tell me. I only heard about it right now. So Abraham says, and listen, Abraham said, let's have a treaty. And I'll buy the well. I'm going to give you payment for what was rightly mine and got taken away from me. He didn't say, you give it back or I'm going to arrange with God to smite you. He said, here's payment. Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, which can mean well of 7 or well of the oath. And after the treaty had been made, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And he stayed in the land a long time. I want you to see again, we've seen this before in Abraham's life, as he's moving along from place to place, central to his lifestyle is prayer. He called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. Wherever he was worshiping God, calling on the name of the Lord. And folks, the reason this ministry has been so blessed is because there are hundreds of people who are praying for us every day. Every day. Every day. And just as God heard a little boy's cry as he lay dying under a bush, God hears your cry. God hears the prayers of those who call out to him asking that he would bless the people at Ware's Valley Ranch. God hears and he answers and he works miracles. So we need to give him praise. We need to worship him and call on his name.